Are you on the hunt for a new home this spring, but don't know where to start? Fisher Homes is your solution. Your new home should reflect you from the front door to the kitchen and even your outdoor space. Start your journey by selecting your ideal home site, like in a cul-de-sac or that's tree-lined, and then choose from a variety of expertly designed floor plans. Bring it all together at our Lifestyle Design Center. Let Fisher Homes be your new home solution this spring and start making memories at fisherhomes.com.
You know that feeling when you walk into your home, take a deep breath, and feel new? Well, that's what it's like to use Clorox Scentiva. Because Clorox Scentiva smells like coconut, cleans like Clorox, and feels like energy. It'll elevate any cleaning routine to not just clean, but also make every room smell like a tropical coconut getaway. Discover how Clorox Scentiva's powerful clean and refreshing scents can transform your space. Get yours in coconut or other fabulous scents at a nearby retail store.
Hey there, parents and teachers. Are you tired of feeling like every day is a battle of wills with your kids? Let me tell you about something that changed the game. Love and Logic. Love and Logic isn't just another parenting or teaching strategy. It's a mindset shift that empowers you to raise responsible, respectful kids while keeping your sanity intact. With Love and Logic, you'll learn practical techniques to set limits with empathy, give your kids the tools they need to make smart choices, and build relationships based on mutual respect and understanding. Love and Logic stands behind their methods with a one-year money-back guarantee. Try it out risk-free. If it doesn't change your life, we'll buy it back. Plus, you can get 10% off with code IHEART10. So if you're ready to say goodbye to power struggles and hello to peaceful, loving relationships with your kids, it's time to give Love and Logic a try. Visit their website or call today. Your sanity will thank you. Love and Logic, because parenting and teaching should be a joy, not a chore. Visit loveandlogic.com.
Such a badass in so many ways. I mean, started off in LA with Hollywood royalty, choreographing everyone under the sun. Flash forward, you just wrote a book, Game of Life, talking about the game of life, which I can only imagine you have experienced some crazy parts of life that most people don't even get to see ever.
Absolutely.
So tell me about yourself. Tell me how you got into dance and choreography and everything. Okay. How did you get into LA and then you're working with the who's who of Hollywood?
The who's who, right? You know, that's, to be honest, that's a blessing, right? Because we can all say we're going to move to LA and make it, whatever that means, because that's going to constantly change as you grow, right? You know, in your level of success, that definition constantly changes as you achieve. But I've always been a performer, right? Grew up, talent shows, pageants, family functions, singing and dancing and for acting crazy. And I'm from Galveston, Texas. So there is, which is south of Houston.
I'm from Waco, Texas.
Oh, really? Oh, we have a connection. So I don't even have to explain to you who and what Galveston is.
I go to Galveston all the time. That's like where we took family trips. We went down to like the beach and the boardwalk and Guido's all the time.
Guido's. Oh my gosh. Guido's. Yes. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. For people that don't, it's south of Houston. And so there can be a sense of a small town mentality there. So I grew up in drill team and things like that. But I started dancing when I was about 8, I believe. I used to go to my grandmother's job after school. And she worked at this lady named Dr. Drew Copeland's office. She was the administrative assistant there. And I used to sit there and twiddle my thumbs and kick my feet until it was time for my grandmother to get off. And Dr. Copeland, she invested in me. She knew a ballet teacher at Galveston Ballet. And so she actually paid for my dance lessons. You know, she was like, she should take dance. And my grandma was like, who's going to pay for it? We can't afford it, you know? And Dr. Drew Copeland, she is the seed that kept growing. Like, who knew?
Wow. Isn't right? that crazy? And I feel like these are moments I like to talk about in my podcast. It's like, you were just a young girl waiting for your grandma to get off work, kind of bored. And that moment actually is the spark that set the tone for your whole life. And that's why right. it's like, you never know what's happening in your life. And you may feel like you're, like you said, waiting. Your whole book is about the waiting game. You may feel like you're waiting or, you know, just it's yeah. not whatever. But really, everything's happening for you right then.
Whether you see it or feel it or know it, right? Because even to go back to just the word waiting, here I am waiting for my grandmother to get off of work in a doctor's office, which we all end up waiting in, right? When you think about that conceptually. And God had a plan the whole time. And that you never know. You're sitting there in the midst of your destiny. And it wow. only takes one person to be obedient, right? Wow. Could you imagine if she kept putting it off? But man, one person to be active to hear something and be like, yo, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to invest in her. And I heard she like lives in Hawaii or something right now. We can't even get in touch with her. We were like, we want to show you like, this is a product of your seed. So there's an APB out there. I'm going to find her. I truly am.
Yes, but that's yeah. so cool too. And also like on the other end, like she changed your life, but like the fact that she pursued it, like, you know, because so many people will be like, oh man, they right. really have a talent. I hope they make it or whatever. But for her to be like, I'm going to invest in this and go out of my way and get involved with this child's right. life, you know? Right.
But then here's the thing about it, just to have the heart of gold, because she has probably no idea the trajectory of my career. Right. She probably has no idea who and what she invested in, but she followed like just the good heart that she
yes.
had, right?
Yes.
And so I think that that's how we have to think about it when we're investing in people, like not looking for a return on our investment. Because it's yes. going to come in a different element, right?
Yes.
And so hopefully that Galveston just did an article on me yesterday. So I'm hoping like a cousin or a friend, because she's in there. Hopefully somebody finds her, you know, in one of these interviews I'm doing. Somebody find Dr. Drew Copeland.
Is she on Facebook or anything or Instagram?
I haven't seen her on Facebook. My grandmother says she thinks she's like in Hawaii. She lives in Hawaii or some island. I'm like, well, good for her, first of all. But we'll find her one of these days just to say, thank you. But the ballet teacher, I still keep in touch with him, who said I'd never dance because I was not me, which is very interesting, right?
Wait, he said you'd never dance?
Oh, I'd never be a ballerina. I would never, you know, learn the formalities of ballet because I was not needed.
And what does not needed mean?
Your knees go in. So when you walk, your knees are more in than your feet. So it's kind of like this.
You know what? I always find the audacity of someone to say you're never going to make it. Like, I just like, how does someone have that audacity to say that? To anyone? Because look at success stories across the world. People yeah. who have all different types of things, people might say odds stacked against them or whatever, make it every single day.
Yeah.
So why would you tell a young child you're never going to make it? Like, who are you to say that? I do not understand how people feel like they have the right.
Feel like they have to. And I think the other side of that, let's be honest and transparent about the situation, is as a Black female, this has been the ongoing tell and dance for years, right? And so because it can be very foreign, especially to him at that time, to have Black women truly succeed in this element or this genre of performance, it's rare.
Wow. So you were fighting that too.
Yeah. And so although I didn't necessarily stay in ballet, you know, up into my 20s and my 30s, and that was not necessarily my route, I went for more of a jazz funk and a modern contemporary feel, but it is the core and it is the basis of every single genre of dance. You have to learn your core, you know, and your limbs and your lines. And you learn that through ballet. So it's an element of dance that will never leave you. But he knows now. He saw my Facebook post one day and apologized.
Good.
Proved him wrong.
Well, and he should feel awful that he said that. But obviously, thank goodness you were strong enough to like keep moving forward and didn't let one. And that's the thing. Some people let that one voice tell them that they can't do it, and that stops them in their tracks, and they never right. go on. And you would have missed this whole career that you've built because of one person saying that. Yeah, but thank goodness you didn't.
Yeah.
Did you feel like you wanted to quit when he said that? Like, how did you overcome that moment?
I had no idea. I was 8 or 9 and he told my parents. He never told me. I learned about it later. So I can't imagine hearing it at that age. It might have been devastating in a sense, but it was something they just held to themselves. And I found out later and I was like, what? Are you serious? Well, look at me now. You know, like that situation.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, and I do, you know, my darnest not to, you know, sow that type of, you know, seed in a negative way to people, but there's a fine line, right? Because as, you know, teachers of a discipline, there is this element of learning, right? And making sure that you are doing things correctly. And some people's bodies don't adjust as easily as other people, right? But those people, it's time, it's patience, because any of us can do anything, like literally putting your mind to it, right? And so as a teacher, what I try to do sometimes is to make sure that I set my atmosphere in one of positivity, and to always be encouraging no matter what level of skill they have.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome, because who knows if that, like whoever you're teaching or whoever you're impacting, who knows if they, like, maybe they don't do something traditional, but like that moment in time with you and your influence sparked them to do something else, but you gave them the encouragement to keep going, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You never know what you're imparting or encouraging or sparking. Like you said, it could be, you know, I might not be the best dancer, but man, I'm a darn good director. Like, yeah. I can see it.
Yes.
I might be. Yeah. Do you know
and
how many choreographers?
In and of itself.
In and of itself. You know how many choreographers who are like creative directors that don't dance? Like, that's
but
just.
But they see the picture.
Yeah, they see the big picture.
Yes.
Right. And so that's how you hone a different gift. Like, you might not be the one in front of the camera, but you might be the one that can create an amazing picture that everybody's paying for anyways. It's your vision coming back.
Yes.
Yeah.
So. Yes. Oh my gosh. That is such a good point. Okay. So then how did you end up in LA? When did you be like, okay, I'm packing up. I'm leaving Galveston.
Oh, absolutely. Okay. This is funny. So I had a deal with my mom, right? Because, you know, again, small town mentality, you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, or a teacher or something like that. And I just always had this inner, like, intuition that it was more for me. Mm-hmm. Like, there was a destiny on my life that, you know, it supersedes this normality, this mediocrity that we get stuck into. And so I went to Texas State University back then, called Southwest, right? Because they were known for the drunk yard that it used to be. But they changed the name thinking they changed, you know, I'm not going to get it. So it's Texas State University now.
Okay.
In San Marcos, Texas. And I made an agreement with her. Yeah, I'll get my degree. But here's the thing. I'll get my degree, but then I'm going to pursue my dream. And I don't mind, you know, doing this the traditional way, but I do need space to actually go out and live what's in my head, right? I can always, you know, say, okay, this wasn't for me, but let me at least try, right?
So what was in your head? What was the dream in your head?
Well, ideally, the dream was to be a producer and a director. Like, I've always danced, but I didn't see myself being a dancer my whole life. I had a bigger picture, a bigger dream. When I was in college, when I was in high school, I was putting the pieces together, mm-hmm. you know? And I wouldn't necessarily say that I was the best dancer, but I was the best choreographer. Mm-hmm. That, like, I can put it on you and make you look so good doing it. Yes. And I started to know that was my gifting, because dance didn't always come to me so quickly. Choreography retention was not really my thing. Like, when I had to learn somebody else's choreography, some people pick up really, really quick. They retain it quick. I had to work for my choreography retention, which came with training. I had to continue to train in different styles so that I would work the muscle, because it's a muscle you're working.
It's and memory, so, too.
It's memory. It's a memory muscle. And in a short period of time when you're auditioning, right? Because you got to get it. You got to get it quick.
Yeah. It's probably people who are dancers are probably like so smart, because you have to think, you have to be able to hold so much in your brain.
So much information. And it's usually, you have to be able to adapt quickly, too, because if a choreographer changes it, then you have to adjust immediately. If a formation changes, you have to adjust and retain it immediately. How many times we've gone on stage right before the choreographer's like, oh, the stage is smaller. You go here, you go here, you go here. You like, oh.
Right.
Yes. So we have to, that's our job. And when you think about it like that, no, it's your job to do that. So you must train the muscle so that you can, you know, retain.
Be flexible, retain.
Yeah, absolutely.
Make anything frustrated. Yeah.
Absolutely. So I did move. That I think I stayed maybe home 3 months after graduation. I became a substitute, collected some coins, and I said, okay, I'm moving. And I had my Honda Civic. And my mom did not believe me until I was driving out of the garage. She's like, I was like, you think my car stacked for no reason? Like, no, I am out of here. And I had my MapQuest in my in the corner.
MapQuest. Oh, yeah.
I had my MapQuest in the corner with my directions, and a friend of mine was moving too, and he wanted to be a comedian. And so we're like, let's go live our dreams. And so, yeah, I moved to Los Angeles. I got a job that week. That day I went in for a temp job for just, you know, so I can make ends meet. And I got that job that day. And then I was in a hotel for a week. I got my apartment. And you could not tell me anything. But I do say that I had a plan, though. Like, okay, I'm going to do a tip job for 3 months. After that, I'm going to get into a production school. At that time, it was called Streetlights Production School, which was this opportunity, it's nonprofit, to give people of color the opportunity to get into the industry. So you would start off at the lower rate, you know, and then build up your networking skills so that you can get the bigger jobs, right?
Awesome.
And so I applied for the school, and I worked for 3 months, you know, temporarily. And my God, the interview process for the school was brutal, because they want you to be able to handle anything on set. So they called you names, you know, they said you were a liar. I'm like, well, what does this have to do? But they want you to be so prepared and poised for the worst director ever on set.
Wow.
Yeah, so that you don't get out of character. If that
doesn't
person
shake you,
exactly, it doesn't shake you, because you know time is money. Everything is moving. You know how you see it on TV.
Yes.
There are really some directors that are like that, and they were training you. So I think out of 600 people, each class is like 15. I was the first person that they called for that class of 15, and I didn't even need a second interview.
Dang.
And so I immediately was in production school. And from there,
so what was it about your personality? I mean, I can just tell by talking to you that you are like a driven, motivated, talented, badass woman. But what was it that just, what did you present to them that they were like, we got to have her?
I didn't shake. They didn't shake me. But I definitely was shook after I left out. I cried. I called my mom on the phone. I gave her a horrible to me. I like one of those cries, right? But I held it the entire time. And when they read my essay, one of the ladies, she was like, so what did she call me? Oh my gosh. I can't remember what she called me, but she was basically like, your whole paper is just exaggerated. I see that you're, you know how you just exaggerate on paper. There was a specific word. I know I'm going to remember this after we get off of this. But it was a specific word that she called me, and I could not believe it. You know, like it was borderline liar. Like I was, you know, lying on my paper. And that was the straw. Like that, I almost shed a tear. But there was something about, you can't ruin my destiny. Like if this is called for me,
yes,
then it's called for me. Like you can't, no man can shake that up.
How
period.
Did you know that about yourself? Because
that's rooted in my grandmother and my mother.
Okay. So
right?
That's, yeah.
Yeah.
I feel like I've learned that in my later years, but like, I didn't have that like depth of knowing that when I was.
Yeah. My grandmother, I have a praying grandmother and a very intellectual, strong and faith mother who instilled into me that I am always to seek God in everything, because he has the ultimate plan. So if I seek him, then he'll guide me no matter where. And even if I'm in the wrong place, I'll have the unction to know it and move out of that place. Right. And so
that's like the only wisdom you actually ever really need in your life, isn't it?
Absolutely. And it's relational, right? So it's the more you hone in your relationship with God and you press in, because we didn't make this ourselves. There is a higher being. And so I think that foundation in me, no matter how many times I've strayed away, I was like, oh, are you really real, God? You know, that foundation is so solid that it keeps me grounded. So at that time, I call it childlike faith. right? It's when life hasn't hit you with disappointments, so you're shooting for the stars. It's when we get older that the disappointments and the experiences start to shape how we see things, and then we get discouraged, right? We get into places of agnosticism because we've seen things happen in an element for other people and then question why it hasn't happened for us. But everything is due time and season, yes, right? So I think at that time, it's also like childlike faith. Like, you can't tell me nothing, you know? Yes. You're just going for it. It's like a child. We're more scared than the child is when you're raising a child.
I love your confidence. I love your confidence. I was always like so timid and shy and like doubting myself. I love that you just were like, no, this is my destiny and I am doing this and no man is telling me that it's going to be otherwise.
No. And I think that that takes time too, right? And you have to build yourself up because everybody's not going to build you up. And sometimes we're looking for that to come from other people. But I find that my strongest stance has always been when I've sat here with myself and faced myself and what's going on with me. It's not what you say about me, but I received it for some reason. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And why did I receive it? You know? And so then go touch those insecurities that kind of shook me in that element. So I do think that we have to encourage ourselves and we have to find the affirmations that are going to build us up in our most vulnerable areas, in our weakest areas. Yeah, it's a us thing.
Dang. Okay, so then you go to the school, you get in, you didn't shake, you're rocking and rolling. And then
hilarious.
What happens?
So I get into school, I start doing these shows, small, you know, commercial here, like a Nestle commercial here or a little
That's
short.
That's a big deal.
I mean,
when you come to LA from Galveston, small town. You're getting
it. But when you've seen the bigger dream, like you got a glimpse of your dream, it's hard to be like, oh, I ain't there. Like, this is so small compared to the dream that I have for myself.
But it
is a start, right? So, and it says in the Bible, the scripture says, don't despise the days of small beginnings, right? So at that time it was probably big. I think I'm looking back now and calling them smaller. But at that time, I was just excited to work in, you know, it's a male-dominated field because as a production assistant, you know, you're a helper. You're lifting things. You're bringing people water. You're doing all of these things. But to be diligent in those small things is very important. And I was dancing on the side for fun, right? You know, just to stay in shape. And a friend of mine who is a very well-known choreographer today was teaching at Gold's Gym. And she saw me just exercising in her dance class. Like it was a hip hop, you know, dance class at Gold's Gym, right? I think I said Gold's Gym anyways. And she said, Dacia, have you thought about, you know, pursuing dance? And I was like, I used to dance back in the day. You know, I'm doing it for fun now. She said, no, I think you can get an agent and you can work like as a dancer. And I'm like, no, I'm working in production. I'm going to be a producer one day. And she's like, I don't know. And I said, well, how much do they make? Okay. Then she told me how much they made compared to what I was making as a production assistant. And I was like, girl, I'm about to get an agent. I'm about to dance because I know how to do it and I can pick it up. And shoot, if I'm going to get paid that compared to then shoot, yes, I'll be dancing. And
how amazing that someone saw this in you. That you didn't even, I mean, you knew you were a great dancer and you knew you could, but like, you didn't even know you wanted to pursue it. Like so many, it seems like people just see you, like you have angels that just see you and like guide you. Yeah.
I do believe that. And I think my constant prayer has been that the favor of the Lord surrounds me, right? That I get favor with God and with man, that I continue to live my life, that my light shines in such a way that people want to be around me, that they gravitate towards me, and that I don't have to be the best, but it's always been people say, oh, there's something about her.
Yeah.
And to have that on your set or to have that at your job, you'll find that that like revitalizes you, like another person. They're like, her energy keeps me up. And I think that that's, you know, again, me trying to be the best me that I can be for other people as well. And so, yeah, I feel like I was seen, you know, in her class, but didn't have a vision of that for myself because I had given up dance, you know, in college. I kind of just gave it up. You know, we can get into that story. It's a little longer story, but I kind of gave it up. And so I saw myself in a different light. But when you go back to my younger years, I've always told my mom I wanted to be a choreographer and dancer. I always said that when I was younger. She was like, you know, watching Janet Jackson, you know, and Aaliyah on TV and Michael Jackson. And she was like, they don't make no money. That's what it is. Like, what? That's not a real job. And somewhere that gets embedded in your head, but then there's still that dream that's there. Right. And so I took advantage of it when she mentioned it. And I told her, you know, the little $200 I'm making for a 16, 17 hour day compared to $250 for an 8 hour day of full fun and dance. Oh, I'm definitely taking this. And the show is $500. And then the tour is $15 to $2,500 a week. I'm like, oh, that's the life over here. I'm over here lifting with some guys. Oh, no. Let me go and cut a rug and get paid. And so I kind of did, you know, both, you know, until I kind of got my money, you know, right. And I actually landed a pretty big job. And so as a Dream Girls, as a production assistant, Dream Girls. I remember, now here's the funny thing, because you manifest things that you don't know.
Dream Girls with Dream Beyonce Girls. And Jennifer Hudson.
And Jennifer Hudson and Eddie Murphy and Jamie Foxx and.
Wait, what did you land? You got to tell me about this job.
I was a production assistant. So here, this is how, so we mentioned that I was a PA, right? And so this is right when I was like still dancing for fun, still PA. And I remember it hit the news that Dreamgirls had got greenlit and they started like weekly saying who was going to be in it. Beyonce, Jennifer Hudson, Jamie Foxx. And I kept seeing it like in the news or on TV. And I wrote a letter to DreamWorks. Hi, my name is Dacia James. I'm a production assistant. I would love to be a PA. I just mailed it to the normal, like DreamWorks, whatever I found, their address that I found. I don't know who got it, if anybody got it or anything, but it was manifested. And I remember saying, I'm going to be on Dream Girl.
And you know what? I love that you said it was manifested because you took the action step of writing down your intentions, stating to the universe, to the bigger force, God, this is what I'm going to do. I am qualified for this. And then you sent it out. Oh, man, that is so true. It was manifested. I love that you said that.
Yeah. I had no idea who and what. And again, it goes back to like the childlike thing that we're talking about. It, where you're just going for the win, like, woo, 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 whatever it is. And months later, I pulled up to the Nestle commercial. Now, I won't forget this. And it was the same lot that Dreamgirls were doing their skeleton rehearsal, which means their practice rehearsal. So they'll take dancers to act as Jennifer and Beyonce to build the performances. And I remember driving up in the parking lot. There was a sign that said Dreamgirls. I flipped my wig. I was like, Dream Girls is shooting here. And you know, you go back to like movies. This is my time. I'm just going to accidentally walk in and be like, it's me. You've always wanted me.
I'm here.
Here. You know, you think of that moment that you've seen on TV. And I remember going on, I was so nervous. Like literally they're like in lot 9, we're like lot 1. So, you know, there's like in a lot, there's like, it almost looks like a street and each one has, or they're called lots. It's like stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4, stage 5 or whatever. So they were like all the way down here and we were on lot 1 shooting the Nestle commercial. And I remember telling my AD, my assistant director, I was like, Dream Girls are shooting here. Okay. I need to go over there and find out what's going on. And he was so hella cool. He was like, here, take this wardrobe rack. And just go over there and say, did anybody order a wardrobe rack? And I was like, I'm not going to do that. He's like, no, just do it. What'd you say?
Smart.
I know. It was genius. He's like, that's going to get you in the door.
He was on board with you.
He was on board.
And like creative with you to like get in the door. I mean, that's the thing. Yes. I hate it when people give you this hard no. When really, if you just get a little creative and you just like work another angle, you can get through the door. You just got to go for it.
It was such, and I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. He's like, just do it. It's going to work. And I go, I literally walk from stage 1.
Were you shaking? Were you like,
shaking. I was nervous. And that's just the fear of rejection. Right. So I'm nervous. I'm like going down the street with this wardrobe rack and I stop halfway there in my tracks. And it was like a brick wall hit me. And I was like, I can't do it, God. I can't do it. You got to meet me halfway. I'm too scared. And I turn around and I bring the wardrobe back. And he's like, did you do it? I was like, no, I was too scared. He's like, girl, it's so easy. Just take it over there. I was like, no, I can't do it. I'm so scared. Crazy. Fast forward to lunchtime. I'm standing outside of the lot of our stage. This girl who had, she was taking a smoke break. And I had on my Alpha Kappa Alpha sorority jacket. And she screams down the lot, hey, you, my mom's an AKA. Come here. And so I go over there and I meet her. She's like, girl, my mama an AKA. Then, and so we start talking on her smoke break. And I'm like, what y'all shooting? Like, I didn't know.
Dream girls,
right?
So she called you out.
She called me, yes. And we're friends to this day, the crazy thing about it. And she said, oh, we're shooting Dream Girls. I'm on the skeleton crew. And this other guy comes up on his smoke break that works with her. And he comes over there. And I'm like, do you know if they need any help or anything? And the guy's like, so what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a production assistant. And he goes, oh, I hired the PAs. I was like,
Mother's Day is coming, and mom doesn't want flowers. She wants a cocktail. Here's a hint. Get mom Bartesian. It's the countertop cocktail maker that creates your choice of over 60 premium cocktails in less than 30 seconds, each at the touch of a button. Flowers die. Happy hour comes back every day. So get mom the machine that makes amazing cocktails with real fruit juices and craft bitters. Best of all, get $50 off a Bartesian premium cocktail maker with the purchase of one pack of cocktail capsules. So, instead of getting mom a reason to fill a flower vase with water, get mom the easiest, fastest way to fill her glass with the floral notes of gin. The best cocktails are premium cocktails, and the best day to get it for mom is Mother's Day, because you can get $50 off now for a limited time. Visit bartesian.com/mother to get the best premium cocktail maker for mom at the best price for you. Bartesian, premium cocktails on demand.
Are you on the hunt for a new home this spring, but don't know where to start? Fisher Homes is your solution. Your new home should reflect you from the front door to the kitchen and even your outdoor space. Start your journey by selecting your ideal home site, like in a cul-de-sac or that's tree-lined, and then choose from a variety of expertly designed floor plans. Bring it all together at our Lifestyle Design Center. Let Fisher Homes be your new home solution this spring and start making memories at fisherhomes.com.
This episode is brought to you by Navy Federal Credit Union. At Navy Federal, it's been the mission to help the military community for over 90 years. And not just help them, but do everything to make sure they not only grow, but flourish. That's why Navy Federal Credit Union has all kinds of great savings and investment options, like share certificates with sky-high rates. So don't hesitate. Start growing your finances today with a variety of savings and investment options. Navy Federal Credit Union. Our members are the mission. Savings products insured by NCUA. Investment products are not insured, not obligations of Navy Federal and may lose value.
You are so in tune with God, and you said, God, meet me halfway. Exactly. And then you get called out, and then the production, the guy who hires a production assistant comes. Oh my, I mean, you are living right. You are in tune with God.
And here's the thing. We were actually halfway in the middle of the lot too.
So you got met halfway.
Middle, like when I say God literally met me in the middle, he literally met me in the middle. And they ended up calling me weeks later to be on a production assistant on Dream Girls. And at that time, there's a lot of, those are huge sets, but there's not a lot of minorities. And so once like Jamie and Beyonce, they were all adamant about keeping me on set because I was a day player, which means that they called you when they need you. And usually it's when you have a theater scene with 200 extras, then they'll call you to day play. And so I was just coming in and day playing, but I knew something was happening behind the scenes because I was working my butt off, number one. And number two, there weren't a lot of Black people. Number three, there weren't a lot of Black women. Mm-hmm. And so something was transpiring at a higher level that I did not know. And they ended up calling me to stay on every day. Wow. And that's how I met like Jennifer and Beyonce and Jamie and Eddie, because I became a production assistant. And Fatima, Robinson, who is an amazing choreographer that everybody knows, from Backstreet Boys to Michael Jackson to Coming to America, the recent one. She was choreographing Dreamgirls. So she has been like one of my muses since I was younger. Like, I'm in the presence of Fatima Robinson. Like, wow.
So that so was, she was there. So you just got hit with the mother load. You got hit with the mother load.
Yes.
Everyone, like that's everyone, especially in your life, what you wanted to be around is on this set. And now you are
everybody
being like advanced to like the top spot.
Everybody. And I was like, how do you get to this place where legends and geniuses are all around you? Like everybody that you have, Eddie Murphy, like everybody that you have just aspired or even grew up watching, they're right there. Loretta Devine, oh gosh, so many people, like literally.
What is that
right
like being around that many legends at one time? And seeing them in their craft. Like
in their craft.
And Eddie working Murphy together, you know, they're
Eddie
all working.
Eddie Murphy is the beast of all beasts.
He is.
Oh my God. Him and Jamie Foxx, they really get into a different space. Like very, but
like what
everybody's
do you mean?
Friend, they get into their, they take their craft seriously, right? So when they come on set, they come in character.
Okay, so they show up in character.
Yeah.
So Jamie, is that called like a method actor or something?
Yeah, they could be, you know, some of them our method, you know, it can get into, there's one more, the book is behind me. I can't remember what, Meisner, as well, to where they actually start the process prior to getting to set, especially if it's like a scene where they have to process something for a more emotional scene, right? Okay. So they don't want to get into set and break the character because it might be difficult for them to get back to it. Jamie is a genius though. Jamie can snap out of it and snap right back in a different way. Eddie is a genius in a different way because he's like locked and loaded until they say it's a wrap on him. And they'd be like, hey y'all, yeah. You know, then it becomes like a different ball game. And I think that this was Beyonce's like biggest one. So I think she was more probably nervous on this one. And this was Jennifer Hudson's first gig too. Yep. And so, you know, I think they were a little bit more reserved in their element. But Fatima was, to me, the celebrity of them all, right? Because I'm like, when you grow up watching this woman, you know, you're like, oh, just to be in her presence, right? And so, funny story is, prior to, like, I don't know, a while before that, I had did a stage managing job for a friend of a friend. And I ended up being on this job and the guy was like, well, what do you do? The choreographer that was on job, well, what do you do? Cause I wasn't dancing at that time. I was like, oh, I'm a dancer. He's like, I wish I would have known that. I would have put you on this gig too. Because he wanted an AKA, which is my sorority. He's like, but if I think about you in the later, you know, years or times that I have jobs, I'll let you know. So while I was working on Dreamgirls, the day I went to audition for an agency is the same day that I got a call to audition for the Grammys. And the reason why is because that guy who was the choreographer called me out of the blue and said, Dacia, can you do the Grammys?
So what does that mean? Can you do the Grammys?
I'm like, what do you mean? Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Yes. What do you mean?
Yes. And he's like, well, I need a stepper, you know, because it's a sorority thing, you know, for Black Greeks. He says, so I need you to come and teach me how to step so that I can teach them how to step for the job. But then I need you to come and audition for the job because Hi-Hat was the head choreographer and he was the assistant. And I was like, okay, well, back then I did not know because I was very green that you would audition for the job, book it, call an agency and any agency will pick you up to have the commission on the job. I was like, oh, I already have an audition for the agency, you know, later that evening that the assistant director was letting me get off of Dreamgirls that night. He covered for me so that I can go audition for an agency. But that morning was the Grammy audition. So I had to make a choice, Grammy audition or agency. And I chose agency because I was green and I didn't know that I should have went to the Grammy audition.
Dang.
Yeah. So I didn't, I was like, oh. But here's the thing, childlike faith, right? He was like, I was like, well, just talk to her for me. And he was like, okay, I will. I'll talk to her. And funny thing, he said, I talked to her, but she said no, even though I helped make up the steps, right? She's like, you should have been at the audition. I was like, okay, fine. Didn't even even like bat an eye, like want to cry. I was like, that's okay. At least I helped you. At least I have some steps in there. It was just a pleasure to help you out or whatever. And if it's for me, it's for me. And I walked away like, God, if it's for me, like, you know, the next one will happen. 2 days later, I get a call. Hey, Dacia, you're booked. I said, booked for what? He said, the Grammys. I said, what? He said, girl, she just changed her mind. I was like, no, God changed her mind.
Okay, you were like live. You were in tune. Like in tune.
Right, but when you really think about the principle of it, you just released it, you know? But sometimes we get into these places and I find myself being older, we're pressing and pressing and hanging. Okay, please happen. Please happen. But when I say that childlike faith, it is believing it and releasing it. And yes. Then if it manifests, then it's for you, period. But we get so caught up in the fact that it didn't, we're hanging on to it. But when I think about every significant pivotal point of my life, it's because I released it.
You released it completely.
Released it completely. Yes.
And you said, but you knew because you had the full faith of God, and that's how you can release it completely. Because you knew, I love that you said, if it's for me, it will be for me. I'm releasing it completely. Like you handed it over to God.
Yeah. You can't stop it. And guess what? Neither can I. I can't even stop it. You know, how many times have people bombed in interviews or, you know, bombed in auditions and they still get the job? So it's never about you. You can't even stop your destiny. Because if it's for you, if it's written for you, it's going to happen for you.
Oh, that's good. You can't even stop your destiny. If it's for you, it's for you. Dang. I mean, Dacia, that is how we all need to live. Like, why do we get so lost in like the human aspect of living that we forget that we're spiritual beings having a human experience?
It's the experience. It's the experiences that we have for ourselves, or it's the experience that we've seen other people have. And so then we start to get into this place where we start to stop things from happening to us, or we get discouraged because things don't happen to us and we've seen them happen for other people. And then you get into this place, well, what about us? Well, what about me? But what about us? But really, as spiritual beings, if we stay in tune, we can never be out of tune.
Yeah.
Like never. Like if we literally stay in tune with our walk, run our own race, the moment we start to look at the person to our right that's running next to us, then we're crossing over into other people's lanes that we're not even supposed to be in. You're disqualified. Literally in races.
Wow.
You're disqualified. If you look, you know, how many times have we seen races when people start looking to their thinking they got it and that person is so focused, they fall behind. Mm-hmm. The other person pulls up in front of. So I remember a friend of mine saying, focus on your focus. And that has been my thing. Focus on your focus. I can only focus on my own focus.
What is your ritual with like God? How do you stay connected on a daily basis?
Every morning. I believe it was Oprah or who said this? I really just, Denzel Washington said it too recently. I saw something. In the morning, I hit my knees immediately. The fact that I have breath, for me to assume that I'll be here tomorrow is arrogant. For me to assume that is arrogant, right? So why not give my gratitude to the great being that has woke me up this morning? So I don't care if that's 2 minutes. I'm still saying, God, I thank you for waking me up this morning. I'm in my right mind. I have my arms, my legs, my limbs. I can move. I can think. That's number one for me. Because if something happens and I got to run out of that door, I know I gave gratitude to God Almighty. And the other element, I think, is you can get religious, right? Oh, I got to go spend an hour in prayer or 2 hours. But I come upstairs to my office. I turn on my worship, instrumental worship music. I sit for a minute. And I started recently praying, God, what is my assignment? What assignment do you have for me today? Because I can get up here and I can get real busy immediately. But what do you have for me today? Who am I supposed to pray for? And then I have a devotional by Charles Stanley, 365 days, and I'll do that. And if I'm led to press in and pull out my Bible and write my journal and I'm up here for 2 hours, then so be it. But if I'm here for 15 minutes, then so be that too. And I got to a place where even if my mind wanders while I'm praying or while I'm meditating, God says, well, those are the thoughts I gave you still too. Mm. So even in the middle of the prayer, we'll get distracted. God says, bring those thoughts back to me. Like, just bring them back. Oh man, I was thinking about food. God, can you cover the food today? What I got to cook? You know, he's like, those are okay, because we can get so upset at ourselves because we think, oh, we're not focusing on prayer. Man, all of that is prayer. It's just sitting in the presence of God. And sometimes you're going to feel real close, and sometimes you're not, you know? And so you don't make it a duty. You make it a relationship, because he's always with you, whether you feel it or not. Like, whether you feel it or not, he's with you. Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
That's amazing. So you just make it an intentional moment every day to connect with God every day, ask him to guide you every day, yep, and just be led every day. Yep. So if you're doing that every day, then God is the forefront of your life. That's amazing.
Absolutely. Because again, it goes back to what I was taught as a foundation. To this day, my grandmother wakes up at 6 a.m. with my aunt, and they pray on the phone every morning.
Oh.
Every morning. I know if I go out, I'd be like, oh man, I didn't pray this morning. I know my grandma covered me in prayer this morning. Cool. You know, because it's standard every day. And again, that's the foundation of what I've been taught. But the one scripture my mom has embedded in me and my two younger brother is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So if I seek you first, then everything else will get in order. So that's just the ritual right there. Like, let me just seek you. And then people call it their intuition. Nah, I'd be like, nah, that's the Holy Spirit, which told me to turn left and not right, or told me to wait 5 minutes because now it's a wreck in the exact same place that I would have been had I not waited like he told me to wait. And it's not a spooky thing. You just in tune. And some people are like, yeah, something told me, nah, nah, nah. That's the Spirit. You got the Spirit.
Yes.
The Spirit.
Dang, that's amazing. Gosh, yes, amen. So tell me about your book, The Game of Life. Tell me how, because it's the game of waiting. And it's like, you know, you're talking about waiting, how other people's dreams seem to be coming true. But it feels to me like your dreams have always been coming true. So what inspired this book?
You know, I don't feel like they all come true, you know? And like I said earlier when we first started, your definition of success is going to always change. Mm-hmm. So if you're not rooted in success being purpose over popularity, then you'll easily be swayed and feel like you're not accomplishing anything. That's why we can be in the industry and you have some of the richest people commit suicide.
I know.
Yeah, it's because they're chasing after this level of success that is unattainable. It literally is, because success is purposeful. Like, we're all here for a purpose. Mm. And so when I think about, you know, just the book, it came from a dark place for me, which can be surprising to the people around me, because I call it in the book, I was an unbelieving believer for a specific, you know,
season.
Period of time. Yeah.
What sparked that season for you?
Well, we have been trying to conceive for several years, and you know, you have your heart's desires, and here's the element. Like you said, you feel like all my dreams have come true. So there's an element of entitlement there, right? Because you're constantly like, well, God, I serve you. Like, why would you do this to me? I'm on the front lines every day praying for the world. You know, I don't treat anybody horrible. And then you can let Tom, Dick, and Sue, you know, have children and they're killing them. You know, like literally you can get into that place. And I found myself having to save myself from myself. Like, I call it saving me from me. And it goes back to me writing in my journals. And so although I could walk it, and I could talk it, I wasn't doing both at the same time. Mm. And so I was literally dying inside from feeling like I couldn't hear God. What are we supposed to do?
And I could talk it, but not do it both at the same time. What a great distinction. I feel like I have been there for many seasons of my life where it's like, mm-hmm, I am so faithful and like I believe so much, but yet I say those with words, but yet my actions aren't necessarily like lining up with that. Or, yeah, mm-hmm, yes.
Yeah.
Jasia, I relate to you on the infertility struggle, because I struggled for a year and had a couple miscarriages, and it was truly, we did end up getting pregnant and I have a daughter, but it was like the most depressing season of my life. And like then everyone's getting pregnant around you, and everyone's talking about all this stuff. And like you said, these people who don't even want to be parents or having kids, and it's like, but I want to be a mother, you know? Right. And it's like, it's just heartbreaking.
Yeah. And then the other side of that is, you know how great you guys would be as parents because we're everybody's godparents, right? Yeah. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, when you guys have kids, oh my gosh, you know. And so then you're like, man, that's crazy that everybody sees it in you, but for some reason it's not happening. And any season, I mean, that season of infertility can be rough depending on where you are in your faith or if you even believe, right? But it had been a season at that time of six years. And 6 years is a long time to be in what feels like a desolate place, you know? And you're pressing in, like I said, walking in one season, talking in one season, but somehow not being able to line those two up because the disappointments kept mounting. And when the disappointments continue to mount, that is where you find yourself hanging on a thread. That is where you're at the brim of agnosticism. Then you start questioning God. Is he real? What am I doing? Why am I going every morning and praying to a God that's not answering me? And getting into those places of entitlement and frustration and depression and anxiety. And I noticed as I started to come out of that season, my journal was a book. And wow. In that season of writing, the Lord literally in my prayer time told me that this was going to help others in their waiting season. Because what I found is during this season of 6 to 7 years, I was constantly searching for books to help me get through it. Constantly, can I read a book? Oh, she had a baby. Oh, and everything had a happily ever after. And I remember the Lord telling me, no, I want you to write it for those that are in the middle, that they do not have.
That makes me want to cry.
Yeah.
There isn't a happily ever after.
There is not a happily ever after. They're going to close the book and let it be so hopeful that they're still waiting with you and let them know that they're waiting with you. And so that's why I end the book with a prayer. Like, no, I'm in it. I'm in this with you right now. You are not alone in this thing, because it can be so, you know, and I love a good happily ever after, but when you're not at your happily ever after,
you want to talk to someone who else,
somebody who understands and who knows. Yeah. And so I wrote the book with that in mind. Like, no, this is for the people that are still in waiting season. And waiting seasons, this book is not necessarily just about infertility. It's literally about people are waiting to get married. People are waiting for breakthrough. People are waiting for healing. People are waiting to graduate, get out of a pandemic. Like, there are so many elements of waiting in the season. So when I called it the game of life, I thought to myself, what is the game that we're all playing? It has no discrimination of who it visits. It's the waiting game. Whether you're waiting to have the baby, whether you wait to get pregnant, you know, whether you wait for the baby to move out of your house, you know, at age 18, there is constantly going to be a waiting season. But how do we learn how to wait well and not get frustrated in our way? So that's what the book is about.
How do we learn how to wait well? Okay, so give me some bullet points of the top points of how to wait well.
So the last chapter of the book, so the first part of the book is my story. My husband and I's journey, you know, of finding out that this was the plight at this specific time that we were walking in. In the middle of the book is the rules of engagement, which is conscious conversation of how to engage with people who you don't know they're in a waiting season. So stop asking when people are having kids.
Oh,
stop
yes.
asking when people are getting married. Stop asking how old people are. Like, it's just, and this is the comedic part of the book that everybody tends to love, right? Because I give you examples of some crazy family members and friends, you know, you're like, these people said that? And then you're like, oh, I've said this before. And it's a way for you to see yourself as well. And so I thought it was important for the rules of engagement to be in there, so that you know how I feel, you know how you make me feel, right? But also, I've been that person, and dang it, I've made you feel like that probably.
Right.
And so now I'm very conscious about what it is. This is what this journey has taught me, how to be conscious, how to be a conscious conversationalist and listen to clues when people, they're not answering your question. If you ask me for a child and I say, if we have kids and I say not yet, don't go on. That's right. Your cue to stop.
Yes.
Right there.
Yes.
Yeah. Don't ask me why or if I want them or anything like that. And so just be caught. Or other than that, I would have let you into that world and we'd be exactly. continuing to talk about that conversation.
Well, and the thing too is, like, people who aren't in a waiting season, who don't know that the pain and sadness of that. These are like big triggers that like,
yes,
like it's so personal. Like it's people so nonchalantly will be like, oh, you want to have, why don't you have any kids? Or why don't you do this? It's like, oh my God, really? You really want me to break down and like cry and like tell you my whole life when you're just like, this is not a casual conversation for me.
It's totally not. I remember one girl says, actually I had a miscarriage yesterday. Okay. You know, and there's, you're like, oh my bad. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yes, it's like, that what you want me to tell you?
That's what you want me to tell you. Okay. You know, and so I thought that was important to have in the book. And
I
it was also therapy for me. So I can let what I call in the book, the ignoramas, know how ignorant they are.
Just let it out and be like, listen, this sucks for
you. Just change the names.
Yes.
Just change the names. And
the ignoramas.
Yeah. And then the final part of the book is the actual game of life. Devotional. And in the devotional, that's when I talk about releasing the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, of the weight, and start to break down each one of them. So Connect Four, to answer your question, would be the tools that I give to weight well, which is prayer, praise, perseverance, and patience. You know, like literally getting to a place where, you know, prayer becomes the root of everything. You know, praise, because you have to always, what keeps us going is knowing what God has already done in the past. So if he did it before, he'll do it again. That's why people tell you to reflect on gratitude, like the great things that have happened, because we tend to forget when we see mountains, to get from one mountain to the next mountain, there is a valley in between.
Amen.
So you got to figure out how to navigate through that valley, and you navigate through that valley recalling that you've already seen this before. You've already seen the top of this mountain. And in order for you to have growth, right, to mature into the next thing that God has for you, then you're going to go through a dark season. And how do you get through that? Well, you got to stay connected, you know, to that. And then there's the perseverance, like, you know, perspective is the other one, not patience. Perspective is the way that you think about things, the way that you see things, right?
That's everything.
And so the patience and the perseverance is in the same chapter, where you're just trying to work the muscle. Perseverance is a muscle. You have to build it, right? Anybody that's weight training, anybody that's, you know, any type of gymnastics or sports, you're training for that. I can't go out and run a marathon tomorrow. I mean, I'll be dead probably, you know? And so how do you do that? That's the perseverance. And the perseverance doesn't necessarily feel good, but you will be ready when the time comes,
yes.
Right? And so I think that's the importance of waiting well. It's all about the posture. Like, how are you sitting in your weight? It's going to be uncomfortable. But if you really acknowledge that God said, he did not say, no weapon would form. He said, no weapon formed against you will prosper, which means no matter what comes against you, I got you. But who says that you're going to be, you won't have trials? Like, who told us that?
I don't know. Right? Why do we think that?
Why do we think that?
Like, goes back to sort of how you were talking about entitlement. It's like, everyone's like, oh my God, I can't believe that happened. Or, oh God,
right?
That should never have happened. But it's like, stuff has been happening, terrible stuff forever, always, in the whole
the beginning
history
of time.
It's like, it's kind of crazy to think that bad stuff wouldn't happen.
Right. It is. I mean, since Eve bit the apple,
right,
here we are. Here we are, you know? And so I think the art of waiting well is all about the posture. And when you get to this place where you undoubtedly believe that God has a perfect plan for you, right? That you surrender your plan. You surrender this dream that you have in your head, that you created, this world that you have built from when you were a child, and surrender it to a God that dreams even bigger than you, right? Because there's no way. He says that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we can't even imagine the best that God has for us.
And it also goes back to that again, like you're saying, it's like, why I built this picture in my brain of a life that I thought I wanted to live, but like, why do I think that should be my life? Like,
exactly.
Just because I like created it in my mind, and it's awesome to have like vision and dreams and goals, and I totally believe
in all
that. But to think that it has to play out how I have formulated in my little human brain is crazy.
It's crazy. And so I think, you know, for me in that season, because when I was actually getting to like the final product of the book, it was hard to read it back because I was no longer in that place. Right. So you can see, I was like, oh, the audacity they see. It. Oh, my gosh. As I'm reading it back. Oh, my, you are something else, girl. But I was so truthful and transparent in my journal because I felt like if I said it out loud, I'd be judged. Mm. Oh, but I wrote it down. And when I wrote it, it was unfiltered, you yes. know, like, nah, I'm mad. I'm real mad and I'm mad at you, you know, the opening of the book, people always get shocked. And, it, you know, if they know me, they'll call me and they'd be like, the first part, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that to God, but I feel that too, girl. You know,
tell us the opening part.
No, you gotta get, they gotta get the
okay,
book.
Cliffhanger.
You gotta get the book. Cause when you read it, you'll be like, dang. But in a sense, I'll give you a little sense. It's no, if I give you that, you're going to be like, dang, no, I can't give it to you. Basically, it's like, yeah, I basically was borderline cursed God. And that could be a scary thing coming up in religion because they'd be like, you're not supposed to curse God. Well, he said, tell him how I feel. This is how I feel, you know,
yes.
And there is no judgment for how I feel. He covers that, you know, and then he'll show me his character to tell me, oh, no, that's really not who I am. Your perception of that comes from this. Mm. And if I could sit in this place and be like, let him show me that. Oh, that's where that came from. Oh, my dad didn't do that when I was a child. And since you are my heavenly father, I am putting you in the same box as a biological father who failed me. They're not synonymous. Mm-hmm. But what you've learned, because those learned behaviors, you'll start to equate them to things, yes. right? And so, yeah, it became so much deeper. And I was like, God was really teaching me some things in writing the book. I had no idea. Yeah, I actually did. I was about to say, I didn't know the book was going to be that good, but I actually did. I did, because I prayed every morning. There's a scripture called that says, you're the pen of a ready writer. I found that scripture, and I prayed it every day. And even my frustrating moments, I was like, oh gosh, you know, give it to me, man. And the only reason I say I knew it was going to be good because I knew it was written by him. I knew I sat in his presence and I'm like, look, if you've called me to be this person, number one, you're going to have to give me the confidence to stand on it. Right. Because it's still transparent and shameful. You feel shame in speaking of infertility. So yeah, strip that away from me. So that I can stand on the platform that you called me to stand on and stand boldly and be like, yeah, that's not your plight. Matter of fact, I take the IN out of it, make it a lowercase, and I capitalize all fertility because I am in fertility. So now I'm taking the negative aspect of this, you know, to be in this damsel and, you know, distressed place. But nah, I'm in fertility. It's a journey. So I'm getting to fertility.
Wow. Yeah,
that's the perspective part, right? So God changed my perspective on the situation and then said, now I'm going to use you because you allowed me to heal you in the area of disappointment. Now I'm going to use you. So now I'm looking like, yeah, I didn't know it was going to be that good because God has a story. He's trying to save his people. He's trying to get them to hope again and know that he's with them no matter what. There is going to be this game that we're all going to play. And when you get into those places, when you can't hear him, he just wants you to press in more. He just wants you to spend more time with him, right? He just wants you to be in a position of listening and not going to him and dumping all your requests out. Can you just go sit in my presence without asking me for anything? And I remember I had that this one moment where the Lord said, I was up here in prayer and the Holy Spirit literally was like, but if I never give you a child, will you still serve me?
Whoo. Dang, that gets me like teary. That's a big one.
I couldn't answer the question.
I know.
If it got you teary, imagine me bawling on my floor.
I mean, I have like tears are going to come out. Like, that's hard. I never give you your child, will you still serve me? Wow.
And insert anything into that position. If I never give you a husband, will you serve me? If I never heal your body or your family's, you know, body or ailment, will you still serve me? That's difficult. That's a difficult space to be.
Dang. Why do you think God heals some and not others?
That's hard. That's a question. One element I think is faith, right? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So some things I believe that God cannot move on because we don't have the faith for it. Like literally, I think that sometimes it's like that scripture that says you are double-minded in all of your ways. So you're going back and forth. I believe you. I don't believe you. I believe you. I don't believe you. I remember a friend of mine put it this way. Imagine a stork has your child and he's flying that baby to you. And every morning you wake up and you don't believe he got to go rest on a tree and wait for you to get yourself back together. And then you start walking and talking in faith, and then he gets on his next journey and he's still headed towards you. And then you have a moment where you're like, I don't get guide. That stork is going sit on a tree and waiting for you. So you get to the place where you're unmovable and you're unshakable. That no matter what happens to you, you're going to believe God. And I think the other side of that is we forget that there is an element of an enemy here, right? Mm-hmm. There is good and there is bad. And God is only sovereign. But we still have somebody that wants people to lose hope so they'll forget about God. Like that mm-hmm. is the sole purpose, is to snatch your faith. If I can take you, oh my God, where's that scripture? Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when it comes, it is a tree of life. Which means if you don't have hope, you have nothing.
Amen to that.
Yeah. So if the enemy can get you to that place of hopelessness, then how many people have stopped believing God? The enemy has won. Right. And so I think that's the other element of healing or saving, or well, why this person, you know, die in a car crash and this person didn't, you know, like that gets real convoluted in a sense, because there is this other force that right. we're working for. And God was like, to me, at the end of the day, it's not about staying on earth. Do we believe in a heaven on earth? Right. Do we truly believe that? Then who cares what happens here? Right? Because you know, we can't take any of this.
It's hard to be there in your thoughts, but that is so true, because this is just a blink, this life.
Right. Right.
And I think too, the other thing that came into my mind when you're talking about why God heals some and not others, sometimes he really does use the most painful things. Like, I don't know why the most painful things have to happen to great people, but it's like they have like the ability to hold that burden and use it for good or something.
Yeah. You know? That goes back to the scripture where Paul says that there's a thorn in my side, and he kept praying that the Lord would rid him of it. But it was that pain that made him who he was.
Exactly.
That thing kept him in that place of humility.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so I think, this is what this journey has done. Oh, my husband, he's not here. My husband, you know, nice looking man. And so they can be very cocky and arrogant when they're younger. And my husband was actually the one that was diagnosed with male factor infertility originally. And when I tell you, to the point where the doctors have said, you know, for us that they recommend procedure, period. Like that, you know, that's what they say, right? I still have a choice to believe God for miracles, which I do, until he gives me the grace and the peace to move forward with anything. But what that thorn in his side made him the most humble person in life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because mm-hmm. now it's out of your control. Get to the point where it's so difficult for you to achieve it that you must rely on God. Like that's a quote by Bruce Wilkinson, right? To where, you know, strive for something so big that it's impossible for you to do it. Like God has to step in. That's where we are. Like that's where we are, if I could, you know, be transparent with you. And God constantly says, reminds me of that scripture with Abraham, and that Abraham, against all hope, Abraham hoped. I was like, oh, that's a place against all hope. Which you and we were looking into like the easy version or the NLT. It says basically he had nothing to hope for
because
it was borderline impossible, but yet he still hoped.
I mean, yeah,
absolutely, yeah.
And is that finally, because you said you were able to come out of this journey? Is that how you did it? You got to this place where you're like, okay, I'm just turning this over to God completely.
Yep. Yep.
But I think you have to like walk through it to a certain degree before you can even get to that place. You know, it's like some people are like, oh, I should just turn this over to God. I'm not going to feel this pain. But it's like, you have to feel it, and you're not going to be able to get there until you walk through that valley, like you said.
Exactly. And here's the other side, the flip side of that is it's still a daily choice,
yes.
Right? You know, it doesn't mean that I don't have moments. You know, I had a moment about 3 weeks ago, you know, I'm just in the bathroom and, you know, sometimes you're just holding stuff in and I just cried, you know, and I didn't know my husband was going to walk in, and he walked in and he's like, are you okay? Like, and I was like, I just need a moment. He's like, you want to have this moment together? No, just a moment myself, you know? And that's okay. You know, I think therapy is great. We're in mental awareness month. Therapy is another element in any waiting season because you have to process your thoughts, you know, kind of break that down, you know, have somebody that you trust that can break that down because you don't want to have an idle mind because the idle mind is the devil's playground. So if you can get in your those thoughts, that is what gets people into trouble no matter what, you know, element that they're in. But I remember reading something yes, it was that Dylann Roof situation when he murdered those people. And one of the relatives, they said, so have you truly forgiven him? And they said, yes.
Wow.
But I have to do it daily.
Mm.
And when I heard that, I was like, oh, that's real. And faith is the same way. It's a daily choice. I daily have to choose to believe God. It's a choice, period.
Dang. That is powerful. That is like so powerful. I know now why you are just this inspiring, motivational speaker, writer, everything you do, like your energy just radiates through you. You are just such a vessel for God. And you do it in such a way that is so receivable. Like it is so easy to like just learn from you. You're such a good teacher.
Oh, I appreciate that. Yeah. You know, I think that what inspires me in this element or this realm of is being transparent, and people don't
want
it's hard. It's difficult. But then people don't want to hear about God. They want to see God in you. You know, you can preach the Bible all day, but they want to see you, like it manifests on you. You know what I mean?
Mm.
And that's why I think religion gets such a bad reputation, because it's not about, you know, Genesis through Revelation. You know, that's the foundation, right? But it's about relationship and relating to people. So if I tell you my story in truth and transparency, and you can find something that mimics your life or your struggle from the struggle that I shared with you, then you're now relating in a sense to where God, you now allow God to move through me to speak to you versus me sitting here telling you what the Lord says, what God says, and such and such and such. And well, God, ain't nobody listening for that these days. They want to know you've been through it. And Amen. Teach them how to get through it. Yeah.
That's exactly it.
That's it. Once we get that concept, then maybe the religion will stop getting a bad rap. But I mean, I'm not a Christian writer. I'm not a Christian dancer. You know, I'm not a Christian director. I am a director who is Christian. Mm-hmm. I am a writer who is Christian. I am, you know, a speaker that is Christian. Oh no, I happen to be Christian. But I'm not this walking Christian thing. So you can't put me in a box. Right. You can't tell, you know what I mean? I'll be like, what the hell? They'll be like, yeah, what the hell? They see you're Christian. I'm a writer who is a Christian. Like, that don't mean that I'm not going to say hell.
Right.
You know what I got to say? Like, don't put us in this box, you know, this religious box. Like, no, no, no. This is just who we serve. This is just who we live our lives for. Yeah, that's it. And then I hope my light shines so that you'll be blessed and that you'll join him too in the relationship.
You are such a bright light, Dacia, and I am so honored to have had this conversation and to hear about your book, The Game of Life. Everyone needs to go get it and check it out. Yeah. And I always wrap up my podcast with one question, which
Uh-oh.
Is, what do you want people to know? Leave your light. What do you want people to know?
Whoa, I haven't heard that one before. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Okay. What do I want people to know? That God cares, but he doesn't care. He cares for you, but you can't think that he cares so much about your past that, or what you've done in your own head or life that you think is negative or shameful, that he truly cares about you and not that thing. Like, he loves you so much.
He doesn't hang on to what you're hanging on to.
He's not hanging on. It's an open door. You can, I heard it like this. You can't let anything down that you've never held up in the first place. That's God. You can't let God down because you ain't holding him up.
Dang. That is awesome. Stacia, you are amazing. You're such
a... Thank you, girl. You too. This is so great. We got to do it again.
I know.
We got to go live. We got to go live. I feel like we have a great IG live.
We should totally go live. I haven't... Absolutely. I don't really do that often. I would love to.
You don't?
No. You got to teach me your ways.
I just got hip, girl. And people keep saying, girl, keep going live. Okay. So we're going to go live.
We'll go live.
Yes. Okay. Yes. I'll make sure that they lock it in for you. It'll be great. It'll be so great.
Okay, amazing. You are awesome. Thank you so much for joining
me.
Okay, bye.
Bye, guys.
Are you on the hunt for a new home this spring, but don't know where to start? Fisher Homes is your solution. Your new home should reflect you from the front door to the kitchen and even your outdoor space. Start your journey by selecting your ideal home site, like in a cul-de-sac or that's tree-lined, and then choose from a variety of expertly designed floor plans. Bring it all together at our Lifestyle Design Center. Let Fisher Homes be your new home solution this spring and start making memories at fisherhomes.com.
What do the most successful growing businesses have in common? They're working together in Slack. Slack is where work happens, with all your people, data, and information in one AI-powered place. Grow your business in Slack. Visit slack.com to get started.
This is Amy Brown from 4 Things with Amy Brown. Today, healthier is happening at CVS Health in more ways than you've ever seen. It's wellness destinations for seniors, including select locations with Oak Street Health and CVS Pharmacy. It's doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and everyone in between offering quality care and support virtually, in person, and on the phone. It's in-home evaluations through Signify Health and meeting mental health needs through Aetna. And those are just a few of the ways that healthier is happening. To see more, visit cvshealth.com/healthierhappenstogether. CVS Pharmacy, Oak Street Health, CVS Specialty, Signify Health, and Aetna are part of CVS Health. Eligibility and services vary by location and individual.